So tomorrow, as I'm sure everybody knows, tomorrow is Memorial Day. And this week as I was, or the week before as I was thinking about my message, I was thinking about all that Memorial Day means to us. I saw the crosses, the white crosses that they put out downtown. And I started to think about memorials in Scripture, some of the more famous memorials in Scripture. So today we're going to look at one of those. We're going to look at specifically the crossing of the Jordan River. And we're going to do it in a way that's a little different. This message is going to be a little different than most of my messages. I'm kind of actually borrowing slash stealing a method that Jimmy's done before when we went to Christmas. But we went through, I think it was around Christmas when you did that one. We went through Bethlehem and everything. And the reason that I'm doing this is because the story that we're about to tell took place about 3,400 years ago. So it's really difficult for us, 3,400 years from then, to maybe relate to some of these people, to understand what this story is about, to understand some of the significance. So what I'm going to attempt to do, what we're going to do together, because I could use y'all's help, is we're going to try to go back in time. We're going to try to go back to about 1400 BC, and we're going to walk through this event together. To do that, you're going to be a character, all right? And this character is actually a historical character. You are going to be Benjamin. This is Benjamin. This is you. So sorry, ladies, but you're Benjamin too, all right? So we're all Benjamin, and you're actually named for your great-great-grandfather, your great-grandfather, excuse me. If you remember the most famous Benjamin in Scripture, he was a brother of Joseph. He was one of the 12 sons of Jacob, and he's the father of one of the 12 tribes. So you are a great-grandson of that Benjamin, and you're a leader in your tribe. You were named after him, and you're kind of trying to live up to his to your namesake, all right? And you actually are in Scripture. If you want to go find yourself later on after today's sermon, you are found in 1 Chronicles 7:10. Okay, that's where you're mentioned in Scripture. This is the only place that you're mentioned, but hey, at least you made it, right? And your father is Bilhan, and your older brother Jeush has passed away, so now you're kind of the leader. You're one of the leaders, one of the main leaders of the tribes of Benjamin. Again, this is about the year is 1400 BC. You don't know that it's 1400 BC, right? You don't have a calendar. You're not counting down backwards. But like I said, you're considered a leader in your tribe, and you're kind of taking this seriously. Now, your entire life, all right, however old you are, your entire life, you have spent wandering around in the desert. Okay, you've never lived in a city. You've never lived in a town. You've lived in a nomadic existence where you, your family, your friends, your entire nation has gone from place to place, finding shelter, good spots for shelter, water sources, all these things. You've been wandering around all over the desert your entire life. You've just been living in tents, sleeping in tents. Even your church, the tabernacle, is in a tent. Everything's in a tent because everything's got to be broken down, able to break down and move around. So that's, you were born in the desert, and you're starting to get afraid that you actually might die in the desert, all right? Not only have you lived in tents your entire life and roamed around the desert, but you've eaten the same meal every day. You've had manna and pheasant. Now, who's had manna here? Raise your hand if you've ever had manna. If you have, you're a liar, because we don't know what it tasted like. manna, they think, if I'm not mistaken, Jimmy can probably correct this, they think it's kind of a wafer-like with some honey flavoring to it. So it's not necessarily bread like we think, but it's more of like a kind of flakes. And then God also provided them with pheasant. So they had meat, they had bread, they had water. But I don't care if your favorite meal is pizza or hamburgers, whatever it is. I know Memorial Day, there's going to be a lot of, and can we, I know we talk about food a lot in my messages, but let's take a little break for a second. Okay, barbecue is like brisket, ribs, pulled pork, right? That is barbecue. If you're putting hot dogs and burgers on it, and trust me, the extent of my, you know, skill, that is grilling. Okay, that doesn't take skill. That's just, let's make sure it doesn't burn. Barbecuing is an actual skill, right? It takes effort. It takes time. So anyway, next, if I don't want to see a bunch of pictures on Instagram and Facebook about barbecuing for Memorial Day and all I see is some hamburgers and hot dogs. All right, anyway, it's beside the point. All right, thank you. That's my first amen. Good. Now, I don't care. Maybe burgers and hot dogs are your favorite meal, but if you had to eat it every day, three meals a day, and I don't know how often they ate, probably two, but if you had to eat it every single meal, even if it's your favorite meal, you're probably going to get tired of it. Now, I don't know about your kids, right? Because I think Grant, if it was up to him, he'd probably have chicken and rice or chicken Alfredo. He could probably eat that every meal. And the kids seem like they can eat the same thing over and over. But we'd get bored after a while. Your entire life, you've wandered around the desert, you've slept in a tent, and you've eaten manna and pheasant your entire life, right? Now, you've heard stories from your parents, maybe your uncles and aunts, your older relatives, about how they used to be slaves in Egypt, all right? And then God rescued them. He used Moses to do miraculous things, how they defeated the Egyptians. The Egyptians were chasing them out of Egypt, and God caused the Egyptians to all drown in the sea, but he made a way for your people to walk through, if you remember that story. But you didn't experience any of that. That's just a story to you. That's just something your parents and your older relatives have told you. And then you've also heard about how as soon as you got into the wilderness, the people called the Amalekites came and attacked you and how Joshua defeated them. But again, you weren't alive for that. You've seen Moses and Joshua speak, probably. You've probably talked to them because you're a leader in your tribe. But you've probably only talked to them a few times because you have to remember at this point, the nation of Israel is possibly hundreds of thousands of people. It's difficult because the way that they numbered back then is obviously different than we do now. So sometimes it's difficult to figure out exactly how large, how many people were in Israel at this time. But we know it's tens and tens of thousands, possibly hundreds of thousands. There's a chance that you've got over 500,000 people wandering the desert. And you can imagine the strain of resources that takes. They've got tens of thousands, possibly hundreds of thousands of people, and then they have livestock, they have animals. So when you're out in the desert and you've got that many people and you've got that many animals, you've got to go from water source to water source. It's survival. You're just trying to survive. So you know who Moses and Joshua are. They've been around since before you were born. They're the leaders, but you probably don't have a real intimate relationship with them. So now let's fast forward, and your parents are dead. Your parents have passed on. Your older relatives have passed on. All of your friends' parents have passed on, and you're stuck between the desert on one side and the seven tribes of the land of Canaan on the west. So you're actually on the east. You're in this desert on the east. And to the west, across the Jordan River, you can probably see the river, you've got these seven nations, these seven tribes of the land of Canaan. Now, if you remember, Benjamin, if you'll remember this story, years before, Moses had sent 12 spies to the land to scope out the land. And they went in, and they come back, and they've looked at the people, and they've looked at their strongholds. And they come back, all of the spies, except for Joshua and Caleb, which is how we got our names, if you're wondering, they advised against trying to enter the land. They say, hey, there's giants there. And they've got big old strong fortified cities, and they've got lots of troops. Like, there's no way that we're going to be able to defeat these nations, especially if they kind of gang up against us. And there, of these tribes, you had the Canaanites, who the Greeks would later call the Phoenicians. So you might have heard of the Phoenicians. They were called that, and they were famous for this purple dye that they would make out of shellfish, and they would trade throughout the whole world. And this is why Jimmy likes to wear purple, right? You'll see him in purple quite a lot. Now, after the Phoenicians, you've got the Hittites. You may have heard of the Hittites. If you remember world geography or world history, maybe not. But they were famous because they were one of the first nations to have chariots. So you can imagine as these kind of technological advances, military advances happen, if you have a chariot and the people you're attacking don't, then it's pretty easy to defeat them. So the Hittites, they became a major power. But by the time that you're around, Benjamin, they're kind of fallen out of power. And then you've got a bunch of other tribes we don't know much about. You've got the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites. You also have the Amorites. They were in power before the Hittites. And you can go back, and this is one of the things I encourage you to do. These are all real historical tribes. These are all real historical nations. You can go back and you can look and you can research the Hittites. You can research the Amorites. So I think, at least for me, it's very comforting that we have all this in Scripture and then it's backed up by archaeology. It's backed up by history. You see, these are real tribes that were in real power at the time. And there's some, you know, debates, obviously. They never want to admit that the Bible's right about stuff, but it is right. We have all these tribes. And then you've also got the Jebusites. And the only reason I mention them is because they were in Jerusalem before it was Jerusalem. It was known as Jebus. And they ruled over Jerusalem. And if you think about it, they didn't just randomly build cities back then. Okay, so Jerusalem has been inhabited well before the Israelites. We're going to talk about Jericho in a minute. And that was inhabited for hundreds and hundreds, thousands of years. And the reason is because they didn't have highways back then. They didn't have airplanes. They didn't have helicopters. So if you were going to build a city, you had to have a water source. It had to be easily defendable, all these kinds of things. So they tended to just build on top of one city after the other city. So before Jerusalem was Jerusalem, there were people there. So you've got all of these nations. They're trapped between, you've got the desert on the east where you are, east of the Jordan. You've got all these nations on the west. To the south of you is Egypt. So you're just kind of stuck in this loop. You've just been going around the desert, going around the desert, going around the desert. Your parents are dead. Let's fast forward. Moses dies, okay? He's 120 years old, and he's not allowed to go into the promised land. Neither are your parents, because they disobeyed God. When God said, hey, go into the land, they said, we don't want to, there's giants. So none of them, except for Joshua and Caleb, are going to get to see the promised land. So Moses passes away, which you can imagine is pretty, it's a big deal. It's discouraging, it's disheartening, because Moses has been the leader of your people before you're even born. He's the one who helped lead them out of Egypt. And now he's dead. And you take an entire month to mourn Moses. They spend an entire month in mourning for Moses. And now you've got to think about it. Joshua is now taking over. But Joshua isn't Moses, right? You have confidence in Joshua. Joshua's old, like Moses was old. He's led you in battle. But Joshua's not Moses. You don't know if Joshua's going to be able to hear from God the way that Moses did. Joshua doesn't have the same kind of respect that Moses did. And you've got to start to wonder, what's going to happen now that Joshua is in charge? Are you just going to keep wandering in the desert? Are you going to try to go north, trying to go south? Are you going to try to cross the Jordan River? Well, it doesn't take you long to find out what Joshua is going to do. In Scripture, it tells us, Joshua instructed the leaders of the people, go through the camp and command the people, prepare your supplies, for within 3 days, you will cross the Jordan River and begin the conquest of the land the Lord your God is ready to hand over for you. So, Joshua takes over, and he says, all right, guys, we're going to cross the Jordan River in 3 days. 3 days. You've been wandering the desert your entire life, and in 3 days, you're supposed to get hundreds of thousands of people, old people, children, animals, all your stuff, and you're supposed to cross the Jordan River. So this is obviously going to be a big order. I mean, it would take us 3 days to like move our house, right, from one house to the other. It takes us 3 days to do all kinds of stuff. They're going to move an entire nation across the Jordan. And it'd be one thing if it was during non-flood season, okay? During non-flood season, the Jordan River, about that time, you didn't know the exact dimensions, Benjamin, but it's about maybe 90 feet wide. There's parts of it that are only 3 feet deep. So if you're trying to get across a river that's 3 feet deep, you can do that. You can get animals across that. You can carry children across that. You can get through a river that's 3 feet deep. But it's flood season. So it's 10 feet deep. And it's raging. So you've got to be thinking to yourself, okay, Joshua just took over. He doesn't have the same respect that Moses did. Moses has just died. We just got done mourning him. Now Joshua says, within 3 days, we're going to cross the Jordan River. We're going to deal with all those nations on this side, on the other side, and he wants us to do it in the middle of flood season. So you start to think, well, maybe Joshua is, you know, maybe he's been out in the sun too long, right? He's pretty old. This sounds like disaster. So you make camp on one side of the Jordan, and the place where Joshua leads you, where you're going to camp for 3 days as you get ready to leave, as you get ready to cross the Jordan, is right across from Jericho. You can see it. It's so close that you can see it. And you might not have known this as Benjamin. You're not going to know the complete history of Jericho, but history tells us that Jericho, like I said about Jerusalem, is one of the oldest continuously inhabited cities in that part of the world. And the reason is it's on a spring. It's on a spring of water. So archaeologists have told us that over the centuries, as they've kind of dug down, they found 20 layers of walls in Jericho. You can kind of see, this is an example, there's walls, and you look down, there's more walls. So as time went by, they would just, and some things would deteriorate, some walls would deteriorate, and there'd be soil erosion. They would just build walls, or they came, some other nation would come in and take over it. They would knock down some walls, they would build more walls. So there's at least 20 successive layers of walls on Jericho. So you've been, it's probably difficult for you to see this line, but you've been in this desert in the east, and now you've gone all the way, and you're going to cross the Jordan. And for some unknown reason to you, not only are you going to cross the Jordan during flood stage, but you're going to cross it right across from Jericho. from this fortified city that at the time was probably ruled by the Canaanites. So now you've heard rumors, you're camped on that side of the Jordan, you've heard rumors that Joshua sent spies into Jericho, and they almost died, but they were hidden by a woman named Rahab. And the spies come back and they say, hey, the whole land's in fear over the people of Israel getting ready to cross the Jordan. But you have a hard time believing that. That's what they're telling you, but that could just be PR. That could just be Joshua and his kind of group saying, hey, they're scared of us over there. Now, it is true that there was a power vacuum in the land of Canaan at the time. But again, and you've got soldiers, but all of your soldiers, except for Joshua and Caleb, haven't fought anybody, right? You've got a sword, but it's your daddy's sword, and you've never swung it, right? You got your daddy's gun, you've never shot it. So yeah, you've got soldiers, but soldiers who've never fought, soldiers who've just been wandering around in the desert. So how are you going to stand up to the army of these nations? So as you're wondering that, there's a messenger that comes to your tent, and he tells you, hey, Joshua wants to see you. And now you're a little worried. Maybe he's heard. Maybe rumors got back to him that the tribe of Benjamin, led by you, is not really feeling this whole crossing the Jordan thing in the middle of flood season. So you go through the thousands of tents to where you know Joshua is. And when you get there, you see some people you recognize. There's leaders of the other 11 tribes. There's a representative from all 11 tribes that are there. And there's Joshua, and he's looking old. He's got a graying hair and beard, right? The crown of wisdom that the Jimmy's starting to sport, right? That little gray just in the beard and in the hair. He's getting older, but he's still strong. He's still got his sword, and his sword has killed people. He has killed some Egyptians. He's killed some Amalekites. So Joshua's a man of war, and you're a little worried about what's going to happen. So what he does is he says this. Joshua told the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. Now, this means something, because God didn't talk to Joshua. God talked to Moses. And when Moses died, you wondered, was that going to be it? But here's Joshua claiming that God's talked to him. And you're going to have to decide whether you believe him or not. Joshua continued, this is how you will know the living God is among you and that he will truly drive out before you the Canaanites. Look, the Ark of the Covenant of the ruler of the whole earth is ready to enter the Jordan ahead of you. Now select for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one per tribe, and that's you. You're one of those 12, because this is what God has told Joshua. He's just kind of retelling it to you. When the feet of the priests carrying the Ark of the Lord, the ruler of the whole earth, touch the water of the Jordan, the water coming downstream toward you will stop flowing and pile up. Now, does it flow from the Red Sea or to the Red Sea? To the Red Sea? Okay, so it's going to be, you're crossing it, so it's going to be to your right, to the north. It's going to stop flowing downstream, and it's going to pile up. Now, we know that before we get to that, let's just pause there, right? Because you might say at this point, excuse me, what's going to happen? The priests are going to march. They're going to carry the Ark of the Covenant, and they're going to march into the raging Jordan River. And what Joshua is trying to tell you is that as their feet touch the river, the water is just going to start to go back, right? Now, this could go one of two ways. Either Joshua is right, and he's telling the truth, and he did hear from God, and God is going to do something very similar to what he did with the Egyptians. Remember, he parted the Red Sea with them. Either he's going to do that, or Joshua is crazy. He's lost it by being out too much in the sun, and the Ark of the Covenant, which is the symbol of your nation, is going to be marched into the raging Jordan River and swept down to the Red Sea. And you're not sure. This is what Joshua is saying, that the Jordan's going to stop flowing. And this is what we know the Ark of the Covenant kind of looked like. This is what the Bible tells us it looked like. But you actually didn't know what it looked like. You had never seen it before. Because every time the Ark was taken out of the tabernacle, they covered it in a blue cloth. You have no idea what's been underneath that thing. And as a kid, maybe you really wanted to see and go out there and peek, but you knew if you did that, you'd be dead. Only the Levites, only the priests are allowed to carry the Ark of the Covenant, and only they knew what was under that blue cloth. You had no idea. So, you know, you're lucky because we actually know what it is. So 3 days pass, you're camped on the eastern side, eastern banks of the Jordan. You can look at Jericho, and there's no army chasing you, but you don't know what's going to meet you. And then this happens. It's the day that it's supposed to happen. You wake up, you're out there in front. The priests have got the Ark of the Covenant. It's got the blue cloth on it. And when the priests, or when the ones carrying the Ark, reach the Jordan and the feet of the priests carrying the Ark touch the surface of the water coming downstream toward them stopped flowing. The people crossed the river opposite Jericho. The priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground. On dry ground. It didn't just move the river. They dried the ground. They crossed on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan. All Israel. You know how long it takes for 100,000, 500,000, how many people to cross a river? A long time. And you've got to be thinking, well, this is great, right? This is amazing. This is miraculous. The same thing that happened in Egypt is happening here. But you, as a leader of your tribe, are kind of keeping an eye out because there's Jericho and they could send an army. The other seven nations can send an army. And you're really vulnerable as you're all crossing the river. All Israel crossed over on dry ground until the entire nation was on the other side. And it really would have been a sight to see. It would have taken a long time, but it would have been really, really cool to see. So you go over to the other side, and no one's there to meet you, and there's no army there to attack you, no one's chasing you. And after everyone has walked over, Joshua summons you and the other 11 men again. And he tells you, go in front of the ark, go back, because the ark's still in the middle of Jordan, go back to the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to put a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the Israelite tribes. The stones will be a reminder for you when your children ask someday, why are these stones important to you? Tell them how the water of the Jordan stopped flowing before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. So you go down, when it crossed the Jordan, the water of the Jordan stopped flowing. These stones will be a lasting memorial for the Israelites. So you go down to the riverbed, and you're trying to find a stone that's small enough for you to carry, but big enough to be a memorial stone. So you kind of look around to see what the other guys are picking up. You're trying to find a stone that's, you know, a little bit impressive, trying to see what, you know, you can lift more than Ronnie can lift maybe, but maybe not as much as Travis, but you're hoisting it up. So you get this rock, you get this stone, and the ark's still there, because if they move, that river's just going to start flowing back. And you put it on your shoulder, and you follow the others out of the dry Jordan riverbed. Then you carry them, and you arrange them in kind of a footprint shape, a shape that your people are going to call a Gilgal. So if you see, a Gilgal wasn't actually a specific place. It was a designation for a kind of structure. And archaeologists have actually found these footprint-shaped structures. They're actually in the slopes of hills. You can kind of see this one. They're not on the tops of hills, which is a lot of the pagan ceremonies would take place on tops of hills. But these are on the slopes of hills. And over the years, several of these would be set up. And until the temple was built in Jerusalem, which was a long time from now, Israel would make these Gilgals, or they would go back to these Gilgals, and they would celebrate the Passover. And these Gilgals were memorials to God's provision when he rescued them from Egypt and when he brought them into the Promised Land. Now, this is where we're going to leave our buddy Benjamin. We don't know what happens to him or to you. We're going to assume he goes on and does many other great things and leads his people well. But we're going to leave him here so everybody can say bye, Benjamin, all right? Now, as soon as Joshua gets all the people on this across the Jordan in front of Jericho, he has them do something after they build the Gilgal. Does anybody know what Joshua has the people do after they build the Gilgal when they've crossed the Jordan? Let's remember, they've just crossed. They're now, which is great, but now they're in between. The Jordan is right there to their east, and there's Jericho to the west. And they need to get to safety. They need to find shelter. They need to figure out where they're going to go. So you would think, well, maybe Joshua is going to lead them. Maybe they're going to attack Jericho. Maybe they're going to try to defeat Jericho and take that over, and that could be their place. No. Maybe he's going to try to take them else, find some caves or something to kind of chill out in until this all settles down. No. What he does is he says, all right, every man needs to get circumcised. All right? And if you've got kids in here, I'm not going to explain that to you, but the adults in here probably know what that is. That wouldn't necessarily be the first thing that I would want to do when I got the entire nation across. Because here's the deal. All these men have to get circumcised. Well, if somebody tries to come and attack them, they're pretty vulnerable, all right? They're not at their best. They're not playing at 100%, shall we say, if they have to wait while they're getting circumcised. So Joshua has all the men get circumcised. Why? Why is this the first thing he has done? Well, if you remember, circumcision, that was actually the sign of the covenant that God gave to the people through Moses. He said, this is going to be the sign of the covenant, circumcision. And they hadn't been keeping up with the practice because this was supposed to happen to babies. They were supposed to be circumcised a long time ago, which you've got all these grown men, including our buddy Benjamin, which is one of the reasons why we left him back there, because we don't want to be him anymore. He had to get circumcised. All these men had to get circumcised because they hadn't been doing what they were supposed to be doing. They hadn't been obeying the word of the Lord. They hadn't been keeping up with their part of the covenant. And as they cross the Jordan River by taking them into the promised land, God is demonstrating that he's still faithful. Because you have to remember, yeah, they're wandering around the desert and he's giving them manna and pheasant, but he promised them a land. He promised them a nation. He promised that they would be back into the land of Abraham. And for a whole generation, they were wandering around the desert. But by God using Joshua to take them across the Jordan, he's showing, hey, I'm faithful to my covenant. I brought you across. You walked over on dry ground. But you're not faithful to your end. You haven't even done the basic sign of the covenant. So the question is, are they going to be faithful to the covenant? So the Israel, and after that, so they get circumcised, and after they had kind of recovered, it says the Israelites camped in Gilgal. They camped in that place they had made, still opposite Jericho, and they celebrated the Passover. Which, you remember, the Passover is a celebration of the Exodus, essentially. In the evening of the 14th day of the month on the plains of Jericho, they're out there celebrating the Passover. They're out there, they get circumcised, they heal up, then they celebrate the Passover right there in the shadow of Jericho, just daring them to come and attack them. Circumcision and Passover, those are the two things that happen as soon as they cross the Jordan River. Circumcision and Passover. These are the two great memorials or sacraments. You might have heard of a sacrament before, the sacraments of Israel. These were their two big signs, their two big symbols, circumcision and Passover. Now, here we get to this point. Well, what do they have to do with us? We don't celebrate Passover, and circumcision for us is a medical thing. It's not a religious thing. Well, our two sacraments, our two symbols are baptism and communion. Baptism and communion. And baptism is a symbol of our covenant, the new covenant. Just like circumcision was a symbol of the old covenant. Now, isn't it great that our symbol is baptism, right? We have a baptism, a symbol that everybody can participate in. Baptism is a symbol of the new covenant. But does communion have any connection with Passover? Well, so the disciples left, they went into the city and found things just as he told them, and they prepared the Passover. While they were eating, he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, gave it to them, and said, take it, this is my body. The first communion, the Lord's Supper, that was a Passover meal. So every time we have a baptism, every time we participate in communion, we're not just connected to thousands of years of Christian history. We actually stretch all the way back to Benjamin, 3,400 years ago. And as they cross the Jordan and they have their symbol of the covenant, circumcision, and they celebrate the Passover. We're doing the same thing. It's a different memorial. It's a different covenant, but it's the same God, and it's the same reason. And my point in all this, in this history lesson that I hope was at least somewhat edifying for you, is that memorials are important. Memorials are important. They're there so you can tell your kids. That's what Joshua said. Why we pile these stones? Because generations later, when the kids say, hey, what is this Gilgal? What are these stones? Well, let me tell you about it. And we have those same kind of memorials today, right? We have it, like I said, you're driving into downtown. And your kids see all these white crosses, and they go, why are all those white crosses there? You can talk about it. Well, Memorial Day is coming up. This is what that's about. It's important. Memorials are important. And we're pretty good with memorials as a community. I think we're pretty good with memorials as a church. But let me ask you this. Has God ever done anything meaningful in your life? I want you to just take a moment and think back. Has God ever done anything meaningful in your life? Has he ever provided for you in a miraculous way? Then where are your memorials? Where are your memorials? We've got the crosses, Israel had the stones, the church has communion, but what do you have? if you don't make a memorial of it, you might forget it. What has God ever done for you that you've forgotten? Can you imagine? Jimmy's been a Christian for longer than I've been alive. It's not a fact. It's not a burn on Jimmy. What has God done for him that he's forgotten? We have to make memorials. Does anybody know who this guy is? You can't answer. Who? Old W.A. Criswell, right? An amazing man. He pastored First Baptist Church of Dallas for over 50 years. Jimmy got a ways to go. He might make it. We'll see. He passed away in January of 2004. And Jimmy, we both went to Criswell when Criswell was still alive. And did you have a class with him? He had classes with Dr. W.A. Criswell. He also has a really interesting seafood story with Dr. Criswell. If you want to talk to him about that. So when Criswell was 10 years old, the church his family attended held a revival with a pastor by the name of Johnny Hicks. Now, nobody remembers Johnny Hicks. W.A. Criswell preached for 50 years to probably millions of people. And who knows how many people were led to Christ by his ministry and how many people, through his school. I mean, your two pastors have went there. I mean, it's just amazing. But nobody knows Johnny Hicks. Hicks stayed in the Criswell home when they were doing the revival, and during a service that week, he walked to the front of the church. I'm sorry, he was preaching, and W.A. Criswell walked to the front of the church, and Pastor Johnny Hicks led him to Christ. All right, so this revival preacher led W.A. Criswell to Christ. Years later, Dr. Criswell was talking to a friend about his conversion experience, how he got saved, and his friend said, "Oh, Johnny Hicks, I know Johnny Hicks. I was friends with him. You know, I was in his hospital room when he was dying. And while Johnny Hicks was dying, I heard him say that he regretted that he hadn't done anything for Jesus." All right, you got me? All right, there we go. Whew. Well, and I don't know exactly why Johnny Hicks thought hadn't done anything for Christ, but one of the reasons might have been that he didn't have any memorials of it, that he didn't have any memorials. If you don't have a memorial, you can forget what God has done for you. If you go into Jimmy's office, which I did, you know what you're going to find? Memorials. I took these photos when he wasn't in there. You've got memorials. You've got memorials of mission trips. You've got memorials of weddings he's done. I mean, the whole office is full of them. You've got this memorial that my wife Sarah did for him that she did in pencil. It hangs on his wall right across from his desk. And there's probably not a week that goes by that he doesn't mention it. I've got a folder that I was going to bring, but I forgot. But I have a folder that's got memorials in it. It's got ministry encouragements. Jimmy told me to do this when I first started. Anytime somebody's given me a note or sent me an email or given me a card, I put it in this folder so that when the days get dark, when the times get tough, when the night gets a little long, you pull those things out. You need memorials, guys. How do you make them? Well, you can do all kinds of things. And I don't have an exhaustive list. You can journal. If you journal, you can write in your journal. You can take photos of things. If you go on mission trips, you can do what Jimmy did and get things to remind you of it. You can display physical items. It doesn't matter that you associate with God's provision. It really doesn't matter what it is. You can even use memorial stones if you want. You can do what the Israelites did. It doesn't really matter what you do specifically, but I'm here to tell you, I'm here to encourage you. There's a reason that 3,400 years ago, God told the people of Israel to stack these stones up as a memorial. There's a reason that we have baptism. There's a reason that we have a communion. There's a reason why we have those white crosses to remember Memorial Day, because we forget. We forget, and it's especially important when we go through dark days. It's especially important when we go through tough times. It's especially important when our life is chaotic, when we're going through stress, all those things. It's especially important then that you can pull out those memorials, or you can look across your room at the drawing on the wall, and you can go, "Oh, that's right. I can remember times where God did this. I can remember times where God provided for me. I can remember times that he got me through." Because that memorial, every time the Israelites saw those memorial stones, what they saw was not just that God had done something in the past, but they saw a promise that God would do it again. They saw a promise that God would do it again. And that's why we have those memorials, not just to remember, but to have a hope. Those memorials show us, and I'm asking you personally, it's a rhetorical question, obviously, I want you to think about it. Do you have any memorials in your life? Do you have anything? If you've been a Christian, if you have been a Christian for any amount of time, then God has done something in your life. If you have been a Christian for any amount of time, then God has provided for you in a miraculous way. There are people in this room today that other people in this room never thought would be here. I'm not going to pull that out. And it's a miracle, they would say, that they're here. It's a miracle that most of us are here. It's not because we're special. It's not because there's anything special about us, but God has chosen us. And I guarantee you that God's done something in you. He's done something in our church. And if you don't have a memorial, if you have nothing to remember it by, then the next time that hits, you might just get discouraged. The next time that hits, you might just lose hope. So I encourage you to have a memorial. Not just baptism or what our church has or communion, although those are important and we should take part in those, but find your own memorial to what God has done in your life. And when the road gets long and when the night gets dark, when the day gets lonely, those might be what you need to get through. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for today. I thank you for this weekend. I thank you for the men and women who gave the ultimate sacrifice so that we could be free. Father, I pray that we do take tomorrow seriously and we remember that it's not just a day off work, that it's not just a day to grill or barbecue, Father, but it has meaning. And I pray for each and every one of us. Father, I pray that you have grace on us because I'm sure we all have forgotten things that you have done. And Father, I pray that you help us to remember. Pray that you inspire us to set up memorials that we can look to and we can remember your grace and your providence, your mercy, and everything that you've done for us. Father, there's miracles that happen every day all around us, but if we're not careful, we forget because we're just a forgetful people. So, Father, I pray for a blessing on the people here, a blessing on the people who are listening online. I just pray that you will have mercy and shower your grace on us, a forgetful people, just like the Israelites were forgetful people. And Father, I pray that maybe every time we see this church, every time we look up at the stained glass, every time we go in Jimmy's office or the children's church room, the fellowship hall, wherever it is, there are memorials to you and your goodness and your provision. We love you, Father. We thank you for everything that you've done for us. We thank you for everything that you're going to do for us. We thank you that even in times of darkness and despair, that we know that you will do it again, that you will carry us through, that you will see us safe to the other side. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.